In a world of conflicting values, when questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Now, here's the Word for Life broadcast, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church.
We're excited that this is Friday, Good Friday. This is the best Friday of the year because we remember that Jesus Christ was crucified on this day. Though it's very sad, and it was a tragedy of justice wreaked upon Jesus Christ, who was innocent, yet he didn't die for his own sin. He didn't have any. He died for mine and for yours if you would trust him. Good Friday, great opportunity to worship the Lord. And here at Brookside, we're having a cantata, a musical and drama presentation at 6 p.m. And you are personally invited to come to this special time. Again, we're going to be through song and drama, showing the realities of the gospel. Following that will be a reception for hosts and guests. So if you're listening and you haven't been here before, come and get to know us. We'd be delighted to get to meet you. Then Sunday is Easter, the high point. As surely as Christ died on the cross, he rose again. He is alive. We don't serve a dead Savior, but a living Savior. And he died never to die again. Isn't that wonderful? And he's coming back. But Sunday, we're going to worship him at 9 and 10:30. A little bit change of time here, 9 and 10:30. And in between those services from 9:15 to 10:45, we're going to have a brunch. So if you come to the morning service, following that, you can come to our fellowship hall, enjoy brunch, or if you come a little early for the second service, you can enjoy some brunch and then go to the auditorium for those services again. This Sunday, first service at 9, second service at 10:30. No evening service this Sunday.
We trust that you will be in the Lord's house if you're able to get out. If not, you can join us online, but you be faithful to your local church, and we look forward to a great time of believers all over the world, fellowshipping and rejoicing in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we've been in Joshua, and Joshua 22, it's got a lengthy chapter, a lot going on. It's an important chapter because it looks like civil war could take place between those tribes on the western side of the Jordan River and the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we've really left off that those on the western side, they were responding to a passage in Deuteronomy that we read in our last broadcast in chapter 13, verses 12 to 16, that God says, hey, if someone's going out there and they're going to actually, do something to violate and create an abomination with me, you go and you take them out. And that's exactly as they heard about this altar that had been constructed by these 2.5 tribes that were heading back home to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And they did that. They built that altar to be a remembrance that, hey, we're all related and we all worked together to get the land of Canaan back into our hands. You know, we left off talking a little bit about the fear of God. Mm. Can I tell you, friend, it is impossible to build a Christian pattern of behavior without a completely unyielding devotion to God. I mean, fear is that unyielding reverence to God. It doesn't mean necessarily that I'm fearful he's going to take out a heavenly baseball bat and clobber me. However, God does need to be feared in the sense that if I'm in sin, he is going to judge me and I'm going to be chastised by him. You know, Solomon said it over and over throughout Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jerry Bridges said this, the devotion of God consists of three elements, the fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. And it is this fear of God that is the soul of godliness. The fear of God is a concept, friends, that really seems to be kind of old-fashioned to many modern-day believers. God was absolutely adamant that there be no other gods before him. And you think today, God, is there something? Is there a God I put before you? And unfortunately, many times it can be our family, it could be our children, it could be our grandchildren they're more important to us than God is. Remember, Moses had commanded a memorial and an altar be built after they crossed the Jordan River. Remember, right when the Jordan was at flood stage, Joshua was leading them. As soon as the priest, the soles of their feet hit the river, the Jordan River backed up and they were able to cross over on dry land. And Moses had instructed them, when that happens, you take 12 stones, you build a memorial from the bed of the Jordan River. And if you remember, they plastered those rocks and they put the word of God. They put the law on so that people would always remember. It's so easy to forget to remember what God wants. And then Joshua set up that 12-stone memorial and as a reminder of God's faithfulness for future generations. In our reading of chapter 22 of Joshua in verses 13 and 20, we read, man, this was personal. Instead of the 9.5 tribes just marching on these 2.5 tribes, they chose a delegation to go ahead of them, led by a priest. And they delivered a message, which this is, I think, important, Pastor Roy. They delivered a message before they just invaded or picked the fight. And it was passionate. It was a passionate plea of, what have you done to us? Because they were concerned, these 9.5 tribes on the western side, concerned about faithfulness to God, and they were out to guard God's reputation. And so really, they had the right motive too. I mean, you see, both of them had really the right motive. The method, though, was what seemed, and that and the lack of communication brought the problems. But they actually brought up, what are you trying to do? And they brought up the example of Peor that was talked about in Numbers 23 and 25, where if you remember that section, Israel had committed sexual sin in pagan rituals with the Midianites, and they worshiped their gods. And guilty of immorality and idolatry, 24,000 Israelites died before that judgment was stayed. And then in verse 20, again, these 9.5 tribes are saying to these 2.5, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. And Pastor Wade, that is always interesting to me. We always feel like sin just is going to affect us.
It never does. There's always collateral damage.
Yeah, and it was there when Achan had taken of the accursed thing. They weren't supposed to take anything. Everything was supposed to be given to God. He took some clothing. He took some gold or silver, and he put it under his tent, thought he could hide it from God. The Bible says that we can never hide anything from God. You'll never prosper, Solomon said in Proverbs 28:13. If you try to hide, and you try to hide something from God, but confession and forsaking that is the only way you're going to obtain mercy. And Achan was called on the carpet, because if you remember, right after Achan had done that, God didn't say anything, but they thought, hey, we can take Ai, and 36 men lost their lives. So 36 families were suffered the consequences of Achan's sin. And I always think of sin that, well, number one, Satan has some very deceptive lies about sin. One, we can sin and not get caught.
Yeah.
That we can sin and the sin won't have any control over us. That's false. And that sin won't affect anybody else but us. And here, you know, they're reminding the other 2.5 tribes, look at what happened with one man's sin, what Achan did. And so the delegation that came over pled, begged, and tried to turn these eastern tribes from what they considered to be sin. The motive was pure, even though their reasoning was faulty. And in verse 19, the way they came, it was purposeful. The option of the land grants west of the Jordan River shows a desire to restore these tribes and bring them back to a place where they could keep their commitment to God. They felt like they had lost their commitment to God. It was not only really generous of them, but it demonstrated a right spirit. Though wrong-headed, this whole process was right-hearted. In the Old Testament, when a good king reigned in Israel or Judah, he would rid the land of false idols, false religion, and God would be pleased. But often, even the good kings, in spite of the great progress, did not take down. How many times you read it, they didn't take down the high places. The high places were symbols of Israel's compromises. The high places were, I guess what you could call, Pastor Wade, their blind spots.
Yeah.
And the people couldn't see what these scenarios represented because they were so common, so ordinary, so much in keeping with the way things were that kings didn't tear them down and people did not stop worshiping there. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, states that sexual immorality is one of our high places today. Friends, we don't see how much the world has squeezed us into its mold. I mean, you think about it. If we could transport Christians from almost any other century to any of today's Christian countries in the West, I believe that what would surprise them, other than our affluence, is just how at home Christians are with sexual impurity. It doesn't shock us anymore. It doesn't upset us. It doesn't offend our consciences. In fact, unless it's really bad, sexual immorality just kind of seems normal, just a way of life and often downright entertaining to us. Well, the West comes, they got the issue, they got the problem, and the East has an answer. And Pastor Wade read that for us a couple of broadcasts ago, back in verses 21 to 29. And again, a great example here we find in the behavior of the Eastern tribes. They had a very humble, they had a very gracious explanation, rather than a hostile or a defensive counterattack. Oh yeah, you come to us like this, we're coming back at you in the following way. And God called, they called on God to be their witness. If our motive, they were saying, if our motive is wrong, God does not spare us this day. And they wasted no time and called on a combination of an oath formula consisting of three divine names of God, asking that he not bring them victory if they are guilty. The Transjordan tribe swore twice by God's three names, El, meaning God or Mighty One. You see, the Lord God, that word God is the word El. The exact wording here is found again only in Psalm 50 and verse 1, which says, the Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Then you see the name of God, Lord, that's Elohim. It's a generic name for God, which is grammatically plural, God of gods. And then finally, you see the covenant name, Lord, in our English Bible in all capitals. It's Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. It's a personal name for Israel's God as revealed to Moses. And so the piling up of the names for God and their reputation here, I think, is very unique. It shows their eagerness to have this charge against them vindicated. And they affirmed as forcefully as they possibly could their complete loyalty to God. I trust, friends, we would have a demonstration of our loyalty to God Himself. Have a great day. We look forward to this weekend and all that God has in store for us. Have a blessed day.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have a question we can answer or would like information on the Word for Life, would like to donate to help continue to produce this broadcast, or need resources for your Christian walk, contact us at Brookside Baptist Church, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. You can also visit us at brooksidebc.org. That's brooksidebc.org. Or call us at 262-783-6180. That's 262-783-6180. Thanks for listening today, and please tune in again as we bring the Word of God to your life.